glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. I have seen him in the watch fires of 100 circling camps. They have built in him an altar in the evening dews and damps. I can read the righteous sentence by the dim and flaring lamps. His day is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. He has sounded forth the trumpet that shall never call retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on. Oh, glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. In the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea, with a glory in his being that transfigures you and me. As he died to make men holy, let us live to make men free, while God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Hallelujah, his truth is marching on. Amen. Amen. 174. Let's see if we know that one. I think it's been a while, but yeah, I think we know. Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it then where you go, precious name. Oh, how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven, precious name. Oh, how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Take the name of Jesus ever as protection everywhere. If temptations round you gather, breathe that holy name in prayer, precious name. Oh, how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven, precious name. Oh, how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. At the name of Jesus bowing, when in heaven we shall meet, King of kings will gladly crown him when our journey is complete. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Good. 688. labors and trials are o'er, and I am safe on that beautiful shore. Just to be near the dear Lord I adore will through the ages be glory for me. Oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me, when by His grace I shall look on His face. That will be glory for me. When by the gift of His infinite grace, I am accorded in heaven a place, just to be there to look on His face, will through the ages be glory for me. Oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me, when by His grace I shall look on His face. That will be glory for me. Friends will be there I have loved long ago. Joy like a river around me will flow. Yet just a smile from my Savior I know will through the ages be glory for me. Oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me, when by His grace I shall look on His face. That will be glory for me.
Amen. One more and we'll have our offering. Brother Ramel. 633.
There's a peace in my heart that the world never gave, a peace it cannot take away. Though the trials of life may surround like a cloud, I've a peace that has come here to stay. Constantly abiding, Jesus is mine. Constantly abiding, rapture divine. He never leaves me lonely, whispers oh so kind. I'll never leave thee, Jesus is mine. All the world seemed to sing of a Savior and King, when peace sweetly came to my heart. Troubles all fled away, and my night turned to day. Blessed Jesus, how glorious Thou art. Constantly abiding, Jesus is mine. Constantly abiding, rapture divine. He never leaves me lonely. whispers, oh so kind, I will never leave thee, Jesus is mine. This treasure I have in a temple of clay, while here on his footstool I roam. But he's coming to take me some glorious day over there to my heavenly home. Constantly abiding, Jesus is mine. Constantly abiding, rapture divine. He never leaves me lonely, whispers oh so kind, I will never leave thee, Jesus is mine.
Amen. Brother Ramel?
Good to be back in the church tonight, isn't it? I mentioned this morning something about a revival meeting. Let's keep that in our prayers, see how the Lord leads in that direction. And sometime in the month, next month, July, we'll see if we can't get together every evening and have a good service here, get us revived, and start making a list of people that you would like to bring with you. And we'll get some new folks here, and we'll just have a good time in the Lord. Remember, next Sunday, we've got a special missionary that's going to be with us from the Dominican Republic, and it's been quite a while since Brother Patton has been here, so we'll want to come in out and hear him. We get his letters, but we'll get to see him in person. Let's go to Matthew chapter 15 tonight. We want to begin down in verse 21 of this 15th chapter. So let's see what we can find from the Word of God here. Verse 21. I want to talk about Jesus again. Then Jesus went thence, that means that he left one place going to another one, doesn't it? And departed, where? Into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. Now, look on your map and you'll find out where they are. Over there on the shore of the Mediterranean Sea, up north a little ways, So here's what happened when he got into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Behold, a woman of Canaan. Now, being a woman of Canaan, that means that she's not a Jew. A woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." And he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." But he answered and said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then came she and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." She said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee and went up into a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called the disciples unto him and said, "I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way." And his disciples say unto him, "Whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude?" And Jesus said unto them, "How many loaves have ye?" And they said, 7, and a few little fishes." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and the fishes and gave thanks and brake them and gave to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up the broken meat that was left, 7 baskets full. And they that did eat were 4,000 men beside women and children. And he sent away the multitude and took ship and came unto the coast of Magdala. Now that's some reading, isn't it? We're going to try to cover that tonight. But the title of my sermon and the point I want to make is being second best. Because everybody likes to be first. It's human nature. If we were given a choice, we would be the ones that would get the blue ribbon. We would be the one at the head of the line, receiving the gold medals. We would be the winners. Why? Because people always remember the one that came in first. Nobody remembers the runner-up. For instance, back on May the 6th, 1954, there was a 25-year-old guy by the name of Roger Bannister. He broke the 4-minute mile, ran a mile in less than 4 minutes. He became the first man on record that ran a mile in under 4 minutes. But nobody remembers the guy who came in second. I mean, he was right on his heels. The number two man was an Australian guy by the name of John Landry, who broke Bannister's record 6 weeks later. But on May the 6th, that record is still in the books. The first man. Might be a dozen after that, don't you see? But the first man to break the 4-minute mile, his name is at the top. Everybody remembers a fellow named John Glenn. On February the 20th, 1962, John Glenn became the first American to orbit the Earth. And he did it 3 times. He set a record. He was number one. But who was number two? Nobody remembers number two. It was a guy by the name of Scott Carpenter. And he did it 3 months later on May the 24th, 1962. But by then it's old news. You know what I mean? John Glenn went down in the record book as number one. And Scott will forever be assigned number two. How about Neil Armstrong? On July the 20th, 1969, Neil Armstrong became the first man to make tracks on the moon. So far as we know, no one had ever done it before. And I'll tell you, they could have tracks on there now that make a trail waist deep, and nobody would remember who number two was. In this case, it was a guy named Buzz Aldrin. But our brains just latch on to the memory of those who did something first. And we have the same situation in the Bible. Every preacher that I know of has preached dozens, perhaps even hundreds of times about the time that Jesus took a little boy's lunch of 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes and fed 5,000 men besides an untold number of women and children. 5,000. And they had 12 baskets full left over. Everybody knows that. Jesus fed 5,000 with the loaves and the fishes. Matthew recorded it in Matthew 14, verses 14 through 21. Mark recorded it in chapter 6, verses 34 through 44. Luke recorded it in chapter 9, verses 12 through 17. John recorded it in chapter 6, verses 5 through 13. By the way, did you know that is the only miracle that Jesus performed during his entire earthly ministry that is recorded by all four gospel writers? And they give a total of 34 verses about feeding the 5,000. Why did they give it so much room, so much notoriety? Because it had never been done before. This was a number one. This was the first time it set a record. And it stayed that way for a long time. That's before Al Sharpton, of course. But now then, we read in here where Jesus fed 4,000. He had 7 loaves and a few. Matthew says they are little fishes. Mark says small fishes. Little, small. They've been looking in my bucket. That's the kind I used to catch. Matthew records that in chapter 15, verses 32 through 38. Mark records it in chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. It gets a total of 16 verses. They wrote 34 verses about the 5,000. Feed 4,000, you only get 16 verses. And only Matthew and Mark recorded. Luke, John, they didn't even touch it. Why? It's old news. It's old news. That's number two. Now, maybe 1 out of 100 preachers have preached on feeding the 4,000. Because it's always the 5,000 that preachers preach about. Some commentators think that the writers just got kind of confused about the number of people and they were writing about the same incident. But the number of leftovers that they had when they gathered them up, different. But thankfully Matthew and Mark wrote down both accounts, the 5,000 as well as the 4,000. And so we know there were two separate incidents. But then we ask ourselves, why would God waste 16 verses telling us about number two? It's too much like duplication. We're going to look at it and see if we can find out. See if we can learn something here from the reason why God put this in there about feeding the 5,000 and then a little later on feeding the 4,000. Now, Matthew and Mark tell us that on this occasion, Jesus had withdrawn into a Gentile region, Tyre and Sidon. Then here in Mark 7:25, Mark tells us, we read it from Matthew also, that Jesus came into contact with this Canaanite woman, definitely not a Jew, but a Greek, a Syrophoenician woman, she's called. But this poor mother had a daughter who was possessed with the devil. Now, you'll find out how this is tied to the feeding of the 4,000. I want you to notice. So she besought the Lord that he would cast this devil out of her daughter. Fairly easy thing for Jesus to do. He's done it dozens of times before. All he's got to do is rebuke that devil and he'll leave. But here is, I take the words from both Matthew and Mark's account here. As this woman comes up to Jesus, she's not a Jew. Keep this in mind. She is a Gentile woman. Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Now, that's not the first time that Jesus has been approached like that. This mother is crying out to the Lord from a broken heart. She's concerned about her daughter. And she asked Christ for mercy. The next few words are puzzling indeed, because they seem so out of character with Jesus. He answered her not a word. She comes up here, she's begging, she's pleading with Jesus. And Jesus didn't even acknowledge her presence. You're not in the world. I didn't hear you. I'm not interested, is what his attitude is saying, in the condition of your daughter. He answered her not a word. Now, apparently, well, that is so unlike Jesus to completely ignore this woman, definitely out of character. But she kept asking. She was persistent. She didn't give up. And finally, his disciples became annoyed, and they suggested to Jesus, send her away. Get her out of your hair. This is aggravating, having her following us around, asking for mercy, asking to have the devil cast out of her daughter. Send her away. When that poor mother heard that, look at it. She came and fell at his feet and worshiped him. She cried out, Lord, help me. Where is his compassion? Where is his love? Finally, he spoke to her. He said to her, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jews. Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. Jesus, in effect, is calling her a Gentile dog. You're not entitled to it. You're not a child of the covenant. All right. It's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. I'm not going to cast the devil out of your daughter. At any effect, is what he's saying to her. That's what she's hearing. And I can just imagine if she's like some modern women that I know, that would have been the match that lit their fuse, and they would say, well, if that's the way you feel about it, forget I asked. And they would leave in a huff. And she would look back over her shoulder and say, go ahead, feed your Jews. And she would go home with a good testimony for her neighbors. I went to see Jesus, and I begged and pleaded with him to cast this devil out of my daughter. He wouldn't do it. But you know what she did? I think this is a good example. She humbly replied, truth, Lord. Yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs which fall from the master's table. Now, if that's not a statement that will reach out there and grab a hold of your heart, I don't know. I read that and I said, that would make a good sermon sometime. Eating crumbs that the children drop from the master's table. Because that's what Gentiles do. Amen. I can't come to Jesus under Abraham's covenant. I'm not a Jew. I'm not an Israelite. I have no covenant claim on any of the promises that God has made. It's 110% mercy, grace, love, compassion. Undeserved, unearned, unmerited. Crumbs that the children drop on the floor. Our Lord Jesus Christ was greatly impressed with that statement that she made. He answered her and he said, O woman, great is thy faith. For this saying, go thy way, and let it be done unto thee even as thou wilt. The devil is gone out of thy daughter. The Bible says that her daughter was made whole from that very hour. When she came to her house, she found the devil gone out and the daughter laid upon the bed. Now that's a story right there that touches your heart, does mine. That is really something. How a Gentile woman got something from Jesus that she was not entitled to. Now, in context, we look at this encounter that Jesus has with this Syrophoenician woman in light of his ministry to Israel. Now, he came as Israel's Messiah, and his ministry was directed to Israelites, the lost sheep, he calls them. The lost sheep of Israel. He came, John wrote this down in the first chapter of his gospel about Jesus. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now this woman is not a part, we said, of the covenant family of Israel. But she did not ask for the blessing to be taken from Israel and put on the Gentiles or her or anybody else. All she wanted was a crumb from the table, a small portion to be extended to her. And it was after this event, and that event there set the picture for what's going to happen about the 4,000. Because after this event, Jesus left that immediate area of Tyre and Sidon and came to that Gentile region of Decapolis. There were 10 cities along the coast of the Sea of Galilee that were Gentile cities. They were in Israel, so to speak, but they were Gentile cities there on the southeast side of the sea. And it extended all the way down the eastern side of the Jordan River down to a place called Hamat Gader, which is the hot springs of Gadara. And you know what hot springs are. We've got them all over the country. People go to the hot springs. And this place here was a resort place, sort of a healing center, if you please. So here we have multitudes of people that come to Christ, bringing those who were, what do you say, crippled, blind, deaf, dumb, maimed, and many others, and laid them down at Jesus' feet. He's busy. They brought all these sick folks and laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. And the multitudes out here are watching, and they're seeing all this, and they're wondering as they see the deaf hearing, the dumb speaking, the maimed are made whole, the lame are made to walk, the blind are made to see. That would be something to witness, would it not? And these people were as curious as you and I would have been. If you and I lived there at that time, we would have been amongst this multitude. And this multitude was apparently Gentiles. Why? Because Matthew 15:31, you can look at that, it says, they glorified the God of Israel. They're Gentiles who are glorifying the God of Israel. And it was at that time that Jesus announced to his apostles, said, we need to feed these people before we send them home. Don't send them away hungry. They might faint and fall by the way, he said. They'd been with him for 3 days. And apparently during that time, if they'd brought a lunch, they'd already eaten it 2 days ago. And naturally, they're hungry. We're not told who furnished the 7 loaves of bread and the few small fishes on this occasion. The other time they had a little boy who had a lunch that he gave to Jesus. We're not told here where he got these, but here's what Jesus did. He had the people to be seated, and then he broke the loaves and the fishes, gave them to his disciples, and they distributed the food among all of the people. And they ate and they were filled. 4,000 men, again still not counting the women and children. And when they gathered up the leftovers, they had 7 large baskets full of food remaining. A lot more than they started with. The other time, when he fed 5,000, he had 12 baskets. This time he has 7. But let's look at that. Previously, the baskets were kophinoi, K-O-P-H-I-N-O-I. Kophinoi baskets, Matthew 14:20. Kophinoi basket is a little picnic basket, not much bigger than the little baskets that the little kids use on Easter to go find the Easter eggs and put Easter eggs in them. Small baskets, picnic baskets, ones they can carry on the arm. You know what I'm talking about. 12 baskets full left over from the feeding of the 5,000 men. Now here we have 7 baskets. But the baskets here are the Spiritus baskets, S-P-U-R-I-D-I-S baskets, Matthew 15:37. A Spiritus basket is a basket large enough to hold a man. If you were to fill it up with bread, one of these baskets would hold 60 loaves of bread. And you'll find this again in Acts chapter 9, verse 25. Because when the Apostle Paul got converted on the road to Damascus, he was blinded by that bright light. They took him into the city, and after he received his sight, he began to tell people about Jesus. And the people living in Damascus, by the way, where's Damascus? What country is Damascus in? Syria? How about that? The capital of Syria? That's where Paul was? They didn't want him there. They sent out a search party for him. And he found refuge in a house that was on the wall. And those people there said, Paul, we've got to get you out of here, and your enemies are watching the gates of the city. So they put him in a basket and let him down on the outside of the wall. Tied a rope around the handle, and a couple of men got up here and they let him down to the ground. Paul got out of the basket and hightailed it back to Jerusalem. He was getting out of there. Don't blame him. Now, let's try to find out why a miracle like this would be duplicated, as it were, in the Word of God. I believe there's a reason, and I believe that it relates to the people being fed as well as the leftovers. Follow me now. That first miraculous feeding of the 5,000 involved Jewish people. No Gentiles, Jews. And it demonstrates Jesus' care for the house of Israel. He's supplying their physical needs just the same as he did for 40 years when they were in the wilderness with Moses after they'd been delivered out of Egyptian bondage. God gave them manna fresh every day from heaven. God is feeding his people. And the 12 baskets full left over, why 12? Because we have 12 tribes of Israel. And this is showing that God's provision is for the 12 tribes of Israel. 12, a number that describes the totality of the nation of Israel. 12 tribes. Now we've got the feeding of 4,000. But these 4,000 are at a Gentile gathering. Now Jesus had come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but Jesus also came, as John the Baptist introduced him, as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Not just Israel, but the sins of the whole world, Jew and Gentile. Jesus describes them in John 10:16. I have other sheep. He came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but he says, I have other sheep. He's got you and me. We're his sheep. We're the sheep that Jesus died for on the cross. I have other sheep which are not of this fold, of the fold of Israel. Them also I must bring. Here are your crumbs again. Here are the crumbs that the children drop on the floor from the master's table. Other sheep, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and shall be one fold and one shepherd. You see what Jesus is doing? He's taking the Gentile sheep, the other sheep that are not of this fold, and he's taking the Israeli sheep, the lost sheep of the nation of Israel, and he's making one flock out of us, so that in him there is neither Jew nor Gentile. Think of this. There's always been Jews and Gentiles, just about it. And there are Jews and Gentiles now. And 1,000 years from now, there will still be Jews and Gentiles. But from among the Jews and Gentiles, God has called us into his church. The church is a sort of a spiritual nation, if you can attach nationality to it. But that's our relationship. Now, Jesus is also the light to the Gentiles. How many baskets left over? 7. That's the number of completion in the Bible. 7. And in the feeding of the Gentile 4,000, it is fitting that there were 7 baskets of leftovers instead of 12. That teaches us sufficiency of his grace. He meets the physical and the spiritual needs of both Jews and Gentiles. God's got a plan. He knows what he's doing. And he has made us one in Christ Jesus. Oh, I'll tell you, I love the Word of God. It's precious. Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Brother David, will you? Oh, by the way, it's good to have Ascenti here with us tonight, isn't it? Yeah. She looks so normal and so natural sitting over there. I didn't even acknowledge that Ascenti's back, you know. She's in her place. Brother David, lead us in prayer.